Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you for tuning in to City on a Hill Radio Show. We start off with Mitch Gingrey singing the national anthem, reminding us of the legacy that was left to us in this great nation.
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light, one so proud
on a hill. We're so grateful you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come join us, come and learn with us. And it's so good to have Ms. Barbara Moore with us. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. How are you?
I'm fine. I just love Mitch Gingrey and, you know, singing that national anthem. What a beautiful voice, Ms. Barbara. And you know, that music is beautiful as it is, you know, the words. But he just, you know, I feel like I'm listening to somebody that needs to be in a baseball game, you know, singing. It's
yes.
Just really incredible.
Yes. Really powerful voice.
Yes. And he's a local talent. He is from Enterprise, Alabama, and that was many years ago. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to you, Ms. Barbara, and let you start us off. I'm sure
All
with
right.
some words of wisdom.
Well, you know, Diana, I hope so. I always like to point us back to our beginnings. And, you know, I think the more that we go back to our beginning, the more understanding we'll have about the proper role of government, the purpose of government, and the government that we began with, you know. So anyway, I wanted to start with the Treaty of Paris in 1783. That was after our War for Independence, and this was the treaty where England acknowledged that we had a right to be free and independent, a free and independent nation. So they acknowledged that in this treaty. Now, this treaty was negotiated by John Adams, John Jay, and Benjamin Franklin. And it was 2 years after the Battle of Yorktown, that what's been considered the final battle that really determined the outcome of the war. And so it was, and it was negotiated and signed in Paris. And it began in a very special way to us, looking back on it. At the time, it began in a very normal fashion. This was how Western civilization, this was the Western thought in all things. So it began, in the name of the most holy and undivided Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it says, it having pleased the divine providence to dispose the hearts, and it goes on and on. But I think that's very telling for us today in 2014, that we look at that and we see that the acknowledgement of God by the nations of the world, the Western nations, was just a normal part of life. It was a given. It was so much a part of their being, they did it quite naturally and also quite pointedly. They would not begin to think of doing anything of importance without the acknowledgement of God. And that was true from the time of Columbus on into the 20th century in America. So, you know, we're told a lot, and we're told by many people that this nation was not founded upon the knowledge of God and biblical truth, and that's why we have the freedom we have. We're told that it had, our freedom had nothing to do with that, which nothing could be further from the truth. It's because of our nation being established upon God's truth, upon acknowledging God and following his ways, following his word, that we became the land of hope, the land of opportunity, the land of freedom, the land of prosperity, and a beacon to the entire world. We became a wonder to the world. And if we ever forget that it was because of our relationship with God as a people, as individuals, as a people, as a nation, then we are doomed. And I think, Diana, that we're about at that place now where we have just turned our back on God so strongly in our policies that, you know, our policies have become that of a heathen nation, a pagan nation, and we must repent and turn back to God to have any hope for a future for our children and our grandchildren. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that we have to have a great awakening, and then from that great awakening, the entire society changes. That's how it's always been throughout history, is that people are awakened to the reality, the truth of God, and they enter into that relationship with God through Christ individually. And then once the inward man has changed and become of one spirit with God through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, then those redeemed people, those people who are born again of the Spirit of God, they began to apply truth to all of life. The society, they changed their world. First, God changes us, and then we change the world. That's been the pattern throughout all time. That it's only when we become changed and transformed by the power of God that we then begin to apply his teaching to all of life and change the world. And that can happen. That can happen again. That must happen again. We're going to have a future for our country, for our children, for our grandchildren, our posterity. So let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we recognize, O God, that we have sinned against you. We have sinned against you so greatly, O God. All of us have. Some more than others, but all of us have sinned against you, O God. And Father, we repent. We acknowledge that we have been wrong, Father, in those things we have done and those things that we have failed to do. Father, for failing to take notice of what's going on in the world when we should be applying your truth to it, Father. Forgive us, cleanse us, and set us on your path once again, Lord. Father, we pray for salvation for many, 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 not only in this land, but throughout the world. We pray for the lost to be found by you, Father, and to find their identity in you through Christ. We pray, Father, for a tremendous awakening, O God, that we will not only be awakened, but that we will act wide awake, Father, and take action in our world to help, to bless, to minister, and to make sure, Father, that the policies of our government, Father, please you and are in accordance with your word. We thank you, Father, that the full face of Moses is in our House of Representatives in Washington, D.C., directly looking at the Speaker of the House. We thank you, Father, that Moses' face is the only full face in the chamber, Lord. Many lawgivers, but only one full face peering into the chamber, Father. The one who received the law from you. We pray that once again, Father, that will have significance to Americans, that they'll learn of it, and that it will make a difference to them, Lord, and they'll see the importance of our laws being just and right and good. Help us, O God. We pray it. Send your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit, O God. Fill the hearts of your people, and Father, convict the lost and bring them home safely to you, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. Miss Barbara, you know, I titled our show tonight really after the movie that's coming out tomorrow night. And I intend on going to see it. I'm really excited. How good of God to, you know, for allowing such a movie to come out for such a time as this. You know, I really can't imagine that the producers of this movie timed it so it would come out right when, you know, so many states are in the fight really for their children's minds, you know, the education system, which we know that, you know, the Bible says you can only serve one master. There are two vying to, you know, for your attention. And really that's what this movie is about. It's about the acknowledgement of God. And for a Christian, you really cannot. You cannot not acknowledge him. You know, you can't do that. And so here's this show called God Is Not Dead. Have you seen the trailer of that yet, Miss Barbara?
I saw a bit of it on the 700 Club this morning. They showed some of it. And it looked very, very interesting, I must say. And, you know, what you said about for a Christian to acknowledge God, it just in my mind, from the book of Proverbs, in all of your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your paths. But it says in all of your ways, not in some of your ways, in all of your ways. That includes everything. That includes education. That includes government. It includes law. It includes the arts, the media, all communication, the training of children, marriage, everything, the whole shebang, you know, in all of our ways, acknowledge the Lord. And as God's people, that's what we are commanded to do. And I don't know I do know where that came from. But for too many years now, Christians have been told that they are not to acknowledge God. In school, they are not to acknowledge God in law, in education, in government, and in the courts and, you know, so on, in the military and, you know, all, well, that's not what the Bible says. So we need to once again study God's word and follow God's word, apply God's word to all of life, not just to some of life, right?
Right, Miss Barbara. And I like, you know, when Mr. Pastor Wayne used to come on and he says, you know, we have compartmentalized. And
yeah. And
it is so wrong. And, you know, we hear the stories of the bakers and, you know, photographers that are now, you know, losing their profession, losing their business because they're not succumbing to the ways of this world, which is, you know, just go along and get along, you know. I remember that about a baker who was just, you know, refused to bake for a homosexual couple. You know, I think it was like a wedding cake, you know. But he couldn't say no. It was to the point now where he was forced to have to do it or else. And he, you know, he did not do it. And, you know, the last thing I heard about him was he lost his business. He went bankrupt.
Yeah.
He lost his business.
Yeah.
And I was thinking about hearing that, Ms. Barbara, and I thought, what? A baker? Something as simple as a baker? You know, but then, Ms. Barbara, as we're seeing in the education system, you know, when you hear something as simple as that, then, you know, there is a line in the sand that is being drawn. And I'm afraid each one of us will have to choose. It's no longer certain ones are going to have to choose. I think it's pretty much an all-out war against Christians going on.
Well, I'm hoping that Christians will choose to get in the game, that Christians will choose to do their duty to God and country and to their neighbors and their friends and their family, because if we would do that, we would change this country, and we would vote rightly for people who are pro-life, pro-marriage, pro-God, you know, and would make laws that once again reflect the God's truth, and it can be changed, and people would not have to suffer. This is what I'm seeing, Diana. That's so frustrating for me. Now, I'm not saying that I know everything, and believe me, I was at the place where I was. My mind was darkened. When Roe v. Wade was decided and Doe v. Bolton was decided in 1973 by the United States Supreme Court, I was a young wife and mother, and I was in my own little world. Diana, I did not even know it happened. I suppose you would say I was pro-life. I certainly wasn't pro-abortion, so, you know, not as strongly pro-life as I am now, but I was pro-life, but I did not even know it happened. Now, but I say that to show how darkened my mind was and I didn't have understanding about the issues of the day. I did not understand how they would affect my family, my neighbors, my friends, nation. I had no understanding about that. And so, I didn't do my duty back then. I mean, I voted, but I didn't do the research I should have done to become knowledgeable enough to really vote rightly. Looking back, I would not have changed any of my votes. You know, I tried to vote for people who were good, but then again, maybe the candidates, all the candidates weren't that good. But But anyway, what I'm saying is we can make a difference, and we can help people. We can help bakers. You know, that's, they don't have to give up their business or give up their faith. We can, you know, it's up to us to do that. It's up to Christians.
Well, I think you're right, Miss Barbara, and we have an opportunity, really, you know, with the Common Core issue. It is such, I think it is probably, to me, other than Roe versus Wade, it is one of the most important issues to come our way. And I really think, you know, not as if I'm very smart, but I just feel in my heart that God is bringing us back to our knees. You know, it is about the family, you know, the first institution that God had made. You know, it is making us look at ourselves and look at where we stand. And I think he's doing that out of mercy and grace because, you know, we see so many signs that, you know, we may see him come in our lifetime. So, you know, we do need to wake up. We do need to get our house in order. And the shows that's coming out, Ms. Barbara, how spectacular is that to have two shows about, you know, Christianity out, you know, in the big picture screen. God Is Not Dead out on the same weekend, I think, as the movie about Noah, you know, Noah's Ark. I may not be saying the right title, but, you know, the Hollywood industry is sensing something, and I think there is a hunger out there, and people, I believe, are going to flock to see these, and it's timely. Our attention really needs to be, I think, heavenward, and, you know, I'm looking, Ms. Barbara, at Colonel Eisenhower's three books that he, you know, just wrote, Historical and Theological Foundations of Law. What an incredible thing. And I was just looking at the first one tonight, and I was looking in there. He's talking about the days of Noah, you know, and here's that movie fixing to come out, you know, and I'm reading it. And, Ms. Barbara, I'm just pulled in just reading Colonel Eisenhower's book, and I'm looking and I'm thinking to myself, how majestic is God? How, you know, how His ways are higher than our ways, you know. Anyway, I'm just really drawn in just reading this book by Colonel Eisenhower. And then, so I'm excited about coming to see that show. But I definitely know that God is not dead, you know. And I'm laughing because I'm laughing because there's almost an expectation, Ms. Barbara. I know things look dark. And we've, you know, we've been talking a lot about the Common Core. We didn't win again. You know, I'm hearing that I think today or tomorrow will be the last day, you know, when something could be done with Common Core. And again, you know, we did the same thing. We got the same thing we got last year, which was an Emperor Del Marsh telling us, you know, he's not going to allow that bill to be voted on by the rest of the Senate. So, but for some reason...
Will he be defeated at the polls? Will Christians?
I don't know, but I have a feeling that there will be, you know, because people will have to do something. They weren't able to do what, you know, they tried to do in nice, respectful way, and I believe there will be repercussions. You know, you sow what you reap what you sow, and I think there will be, you know.
There will be, for sure. But, you know, I was looking earlier today, I was looking at Isaiah chapter 10, and it says, "Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who make unrighteous laws." And, you know, that is true. That is truth. Woe to those who do that. There will be woe, whether it's immediate or whether it's eventual, there will be. What about those who vote for those who make unrighteous laws? What about that? Have we even looked at that? Woe to those who vote for people who make unrighteous laws? It's gotta be carried out like that. you know, if we don't care enough about truth, if we don't care enough about our family's future, our children, our grandchildren, and the world they live in, that we vote for people who make unrighteous laws, won't we also be held accountable? You know, the Founding Fathers believed that we would. They knew that. But that has failed to be taught for many years now, what the Founding Fathers thought about this and what the Founding Fathers thought about that. You know, that hasn't been taught. But I believe that there will be woe to those also who vote for people who make unrighteous laws. Don't you, Diana?
Oh, indeed. I guess we see that with laws today, right, Miss Barbara, if you're a party to a crime. And I do believe God's word says it is better to hang a millstone around your neck and be thrown to death to sea than to lead these little ones to sin. And there's no more doubting that Common Core is doing that. We've seen, you know, how the bluest eye is a national example, you know, and that is they're sexualizing the children at younger and younger ages. So there's no doubt in our minds that this Common Core approach is doing that. So woe to those people. I can't, you know, I just cannot even imagine what's in store for them. And I pray that they would repent because, you know, they're going to be a part of this crime. Well, they are a part of it. And for allowing it to happen.
You know, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. They are stealing our children's innocence with the sexualization of children in the Common Core system. We know that the national sexuality standards will be unveiled in the immediate future, along with the science that teaches that God does not exist, and the standards of history that do not acknowledge our godly foundation in this country, and for our Constitution as well as our Declaration. But there's another way that they're stealing our children's heritage, and they're stealing our children's future, and they're stealing the outcome of our children using their full potential. They're stealing the potential of our children. Last week, Diana, we interviewed Dr. Mary Graybar on City on a Hill radio show, and I got on her email list and was notified about her latest writing. And in this writing, she talked about Common Core redistributing grades, the grades of our children. So, see, our children's grades are even being stolen from them. But they do this, she said, in three ways. One, by lowering standards. Two, by assigning points for behaviors and attitudes instead of academics, part of it. They're going to transform their minds and their emotions and attitudes to their value system, the value system of Barack Obama, Bill Ayers, Linda Darling Hammonds, David Coleman, all the rest of them that are Tommy Vice, you know. All right, and then the third way is by grading students as a group instead of individually. And one of the things they're doing in Common Core reading at this point, already this year in Alabama, is they have what is called Fresh Read. And we talked about this, Diana, with one of our state legislators, and he was bemoaning this this method of teaching reading with what they call a fresh read, and that is to take an excerpt from a writing and give it no background, give it no context, like taking lines out of the Gettysburg Address without any giving any knowledge whatsoever about why this address was given and what it was addressing and so forth. And but the reason they're doing that, the fresh read, that is very frustrating for really intelligent children, is that it takes it out of the realm of being of being able to look at it with any prior knowledge. In other words, what will be discussed around the dinner table and that a child might learn just by listening to adult conversation, well, that cannot enter into it. If a child is a really good reader or just curious and reads to satisfy his curiosity, any of that knowledge could not be applied to a fresh read. It has to be totally alone, stand alone, and everything that is grasped from the reading is cold. It's cold reading. It's fresh, you know. So that no additional knowledge can be used in understanding it. And that is to put everyone on an equal plane, to suppress and to redistribute the grades. That will enable a child who has no prior knowledge to be on the same playing field as a child who loves to read and would have understanding, which we want our children to have, and we want them to be able to use what they learn in all of life, including reading and reading assignments and every academic endeavor, you know. And so it is redistributing grades that way. I thought about this, and I've had a lot of frustration with the cold read, the fresh read, and then to see the way Dr. Mary Graybar explained a bit about that, it just really just blew me away.
Ms. Barbara, could we also say it as distributing foolishness? Because all you're doing is letting children teach them each other. You know, I thought the purpose of getting educated was because you were going to be taught. And now we're expecting children at very young age. This is what I hear out of them. And I got to listen in to some superintendents, principals. You know, they want these children to be critical thinkers, right? Full of rigor and grit. But then I'm thinking to myself, where's wisdom? You know, wisdom comes with age, does it not, Miss Barbara? It's not something that a child just all of a sudden has. And if you're letting children, you know, with this group think, learn from one another, then, yeah, I think it is redistributing foolishness.
Yeah.
Because the wisdom is being taken away.
They do not acknowledge that there has been any wisdom from the past, these promoters of Common Core, they do not appreciate the wisdom from the past. And traditional education says that that we learn from the wisdom from the past and we build upon it. But we learn the wisdom of the past, and that includes everything, but especially the wisdom of God. But you know, but today's promoters of Common Core do not have an appreciation for anything in the past. They think that they are beyond that. It's carrying the evolutionary model and into education, whereas they think that children can discover their own truth, that children can can discover their own knowledge, and that adults can facilitate that. That goes back to John Dewey, you know, and his modernist progressive child-centered education, where, teachers are around to kind of facilitate and kind of, you know, be there if they're needed, or, you know, to provide certain things for them, but not to teach as in traditional teaching where the teacher imparts knowledge and the students learn that. That's too authoritarian, you know. That's too old-fashioned, too traditional. You know, they want group think, group learning. They want kids to hang out together and, you know, talk things over and, you know, have fun together. You know, come to this, all this great, these great ideas that they'll have on, you know, great climate control and, you know,
yeah, they get emotionally charged up to be little climate enhancers or climate protectors, tree huggers. And not that, you know, we don't want to protect resources. God wants us to do that. But they have put it at such a high level, it does not even make sense anymore, because we are to protect the rat versus the farmland. So, you know,
well,
it's where the animal's the stature of a human being. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ms. Barbara.
Oh, no. I was just going to say, it goes back to Genesis. And where God gave man dominion over the earth and all the resources of the earth was created for man. And I say man, I mean humankind. And God gave us dominion over it and all the resources, the animals, and everything in the earth. And that we're to develop and use the resources. And, of course, he wants us to plant trees and do all those wonderful things as well. But man has dominion. It's not all about Mother Earth. You know, the Earth is not our mother. Earth is ours.
Mm-hmm. I think that's what, you know, I heard Senator Scott Beeson, you know, and I loved his speech. And he was pretty much saying about the kind of people we are. You know, we are conservatives. We have biblical values. But what is being taught, you know, and the truth be known. And I sat through last week listening to superintendents and teachers so excited about the standards. And Ms. Barbara, it looks so beautiful. I mean, when you think about it, it's got the, you know, no telling the think tank of the Bill Gates, all that money, right, behind it, as well as government money. I mean, all sorts of think tanks have formed these standards, right? And they give you a glossy, you know, talk of all of it. But, Ms. Barbara, the bottom line is it's really empty and it's shallow, you know, just as you were saying, because really the wisdom that they're promoting is wisdom of the children, for them to see how wonderful it is. But as Joan Landis has already told us, you know, how the mind of a child works is quite different, really, from the way that they have, you know, used it in the Common Core approach. And, you know, they look down at being able to memorize as if that's a bad word, but you know, it's like to me, it's like a building block.
That's why they don't have
it's a building block.
the math facts. That's, you know, that they don't have them doing that for sure. It's looked down upon.
And you know, you said something about crazy. You know, the children and Professor Milgram has said they're inventing their own algorithm. That's what Professor Jim Milgram said, and he was one of those in the validation committee, that, and I pointed that out. Here's this man that was invited by the Common Core developers to be, in essence, the quality control, right, to validate what they were doing. And what happened? This man would not validate it, and nor would the English language arts professor Stotsky, who was supposed to validate too. They both said no. So in essence, what Professor Milgram and Sandra Stotsky is saying is these Common Core standards are invalid. They're not valid. So all this about making children critical thinkers, rigorous, I think Dr. Milgram had it, you know, it was letting the children invent their own self-invented algorithms, which is crazy. And it, you know, these children should not be learning that way. Because I mean, at the end of, the road, you've got to have these children know the facts, so that you know when they make something someday, hopefully like a bridge, it will hold up.
Well put. It would be funny if it weren't so serious. It is just so crazy to us, and but you know that's where we are, and it's just
well, you know, we say that they're drinking a Kool-Aid, Miss Barbara, the educators, and I think it's a Kool-Aid from the Bill Gates money and from the Obama administration that makes it sound as if it's all, you know, it's all, I shouldn't say kosher, but, you know, puts that stamp of authority, right? You've got the stamp of authority and the stamp of money, and I guess if you can say it loud enough, right, people will believe it. Say it loud enough
and often enough,
people will believe it. So, but here we are to the point of, I think there's going to be a reckoning if it's not already starting to happen, because I did see it in somebody's posting, and it's very telling of what's happening. She's saying, you know, they're seeing more children stressed out.
Yeah.
And she's seeing an increase of, like, bullying, thievery, vandalism. I mean, if this is what is going to be the outcome of this, you know, I think there's going to be a harsh reality check, because I've got a feeling the statistics is going to prove it in time. And, well, really, it's not going to be timely. It's going to be down the road, but it's going to be heartbreaking statistics.
I think so, too. And, you know, talking about cyberbullying, cyberbullying is on the rise, and that's one of the points that I made when I was addressing the local school board about the dangers of placing iPads in the hands of all the students, 4th grade through 12th grade. By the way, I don't know if you saw it, but in the there have been several articles in the Dothan Eagle. I believe it was yesterday morning or this morning, one. Front page headlines, superintendents support Common Core. And they had a big article about the resolution that the 18 superintendents of education signed supporting Common Core, and yada, yada, yada. You know, big, big deal. They put their stamp of approval on it, so absolutely. These are the people that know all about education. Well, you know what? I don't know that that's true about superintendents of education knowing all about education. They may perhaps know about administering a school system, you know, the logistics of it. Yeah, I was thinking about this. They might be good administrators. I would assume that with a budget, with the large amounts of money that's under their responsibility, you know, that they would, they don't necessarily, do they really, would we really consider them as experts on education itself?
Well, Ms. Barbara, they believe they are. At least the one I heard said that. We're the experts. You know, I was talking about the fact that these 500, you know, people that signed that letter warning that the Common Core is going to be harmful, you know, that they were ignored, 500 professionals. I mean, we're talking about Harvard professionals and all this and that, and, you know, mental health experts. And she just looked and she thought, I thought we were the experts. And I'm thinking, these people are experts in neuroscience, among other things, and they were ignored. But I think it's like somebody said, it's like their minds are closed. It's almost like, I guess it reminds me a little bit of Emperor Del Marsh. I hate to say that. But that mind is closed. You know, it's like he wields the power. He knows, you know, what must be done. He's the final, final word.
I think an education expert is someone who has long experience in the trenches, someone like Donna Garner from Texas, who was just a top-notch English teacher for many, many, many years, and is a consultant about textbooks in Texas and just all manner of education. You know, she never did any administration that I'm aware of, but she was a teacher and one with very high standards, high expectations, high expectations and requirements for her students. She set the bar really high. And you can tell by speaking with her, as we have several times over the years, Diana, you can understand just by having a conversation with Donna Garner how what an educator she is and how she understands education. The same thing with Dr. Mary Graybar. When we interviewed her last week, it was so obvious that she understands education. She's an educator. She's a college professor. Jane Robbins over in Georgia with the American Principles Project. It is so obvious that she has such an understanding of education. But with the school superintendents, I have never gotten that feeling that they have any understanding of education whatsoever. They've got a lot of image. They have to kind of sell themselves, you know. They have to sell themselves as being bright and energetic and go, 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 and do, 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 and this is new, and this is the magic bullet. That's what I think. I'm saying that they think these iPads in the hands of children, that that's going to be the magic bullet that's going to take them to success in academic achievement. That's what they think. That's what they're selling. But they're salesmen. You know, they have to sell that they're doing a good job with the education system. They have to sell themselves and sell their products, that the new strategies that they're pushing, whether it's the open classroom, whether it's invented spelling, whether it's facilitators, whether it's group learning, whether it's putting all the seats facing each other instead of facing a teacher in the front of the classroom. You know, all these novel ideas, you know, that's just guaranteed to bring about the best, just best results for kids, you know.
Yeah.
I don't think they understand education. I don't think they are educators like some we know.
Well, I feel sorry for them, Ms. Barbara, because really, you know, I've always thought that the two most valued, I think, stature or positions is a pastor and a teacher, because you're really teaching in both cases, and it makes a big difference, I think, in the souls of children. You know, And to me, it's really sad what's happened to the profession of education, you know, educators, because you, as you were talking about these superintendents, you know, to whom much is given, much is required. And I'm thinking they've been given so much responsibility. And I hate to say it, Ms. Barbara, when they shut their mind, you know, just like these people have shut their mind to knowledge from other people, you know, they should have been welcoming that knowledge, because I want to help the child, right? I want the very best. It's like when you make something, make a car, you want the best metal, you want the best this, you want the best that. And they were being told by the very best, wait a second, hold up, you know, quality control, let's stop it. And unfortunately, these are not cars they're making. They're making children. They're helping form lives of God's precious children. And how much more important is that in God's eye? And for them to turn away the knowledge that was being offered to them, Ms. Barbara, they're going to have to answer for that. I hate to say that, and I feel sorry for them. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. And we're already hearing repercussions. We're already hearing from New York, and we're even hearing that here in our own state of Alabama. So we know it's happening. And for them to ignore the defective things of Common Core, oh, my goodness, I really feel sorry for them, Ms. Barbara. I really do. I can't say that enough.
Well, you know, I think I'm understanding it a little bit better than I did before, Diana, and that is, it's a hierarchy in education. It's like a business. There's a boss, and there are underlings, and a really savvy, good boss is one who demonstrates great leadership. He listens to those. He listens to everyone, and he gets the best ideas and so forth. But then there is a type of top-down hierarchy in many different organizations, and I think this is true in education. I think there is a dictating down to the lowest level. And you know who the people at the lowest level are the teachers, the ones who are in the classroom, doing the work, loving the children, building relationships with the children, and wanting the very best for the children. They're at the bottom rung. And I think that the departments of education and the superintendents of education, I think the you know, it's like a top dog in the state, and then they dictate to the county and city superintendents in this, that education system, and then on down the food chain, on down until it gets to the lowest rung. And as a consequence, it's just a well-oiled machine, Diana. Education is a well-oiled machine, and they got their orders, and they just march to the tune of the one playing the music, and that is their boss above them, and their bosses above them, and their bosses above them. And, you know, it's just, that's how it is. And they don't get out of step, because they know if they get out of step, they will be ostracized, if not fired, just ostracized. And they're out of the game from that point on in a well-oiled machine. If they clog things up where that machine doesn't go where it's supposed to go according to the top, then you know, they're not a team player, you know, and they might as well hang it up as far as their profession goes.
Well, Ms. Barbara,
I could be wrong.
I think so,
too.
Well, the time of persecution has come, hasn't it, Ms. Barbara? We can't just say it's overseas anymore. It's here at home, and it's everywhere. When you look at the teachers that are being subjected to this, and they have to turn around and do their jobs, but then I have to I remember today hearing the story about the baker, the little baker, who ended up losing everything because he stood on his faith. So what's the difference, yes, Ms. Barbara, between a baker and a teacher? You know,
it's horribly sad because there are teachers. We have teachers today that are staying in the classroom because they love those children, and they know that if they leave, that someone will be put in there who will just do exactly what they're told and will not care for those children the way they do. Now, some have left. They just couldn't take it anymore because of conscience, and they felt it best to leave and be able to speak out against what's going on. I understand both camps, you know, because, I got to say, I'm grateful for the teachers that stay in, and I'm grateful for the teachers that get out. I'm grateful for teachers. I have the highest regard for teachers and appreciation for them. And I want them in the classroom loving our children and trying to teach them with what they have, trying to do the very best they can. You know, it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for the teachers, for the children, for the families. You know, it's just heartbreaking.
Well, God sees through their heart. God sees through their heart, and I think just like the baker, you know, whichever way, I guess, you know, God will honor them, knowing what their heart. But I hate to say it, Ms. Barbara, there's a third collection of teachers. Unfortunately, that's walking the line, towing the line, and who's
part of the machine.
Hate to say it. I have seen that happen, and I would have to say superintendents and principals. So, you know, it's going to be so hard. But I thank God for lessons from the past, right, Ms. Barbara? This is why it's so important to remember history. This is really why it's so important to learn from wisdom, from those that are wise. And I love the story, Ms. Barbara. We have a few minutes. But, you know, I love the story that you tell me about that, I think it was Charlemagne, who died and how he died.
What profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? And Charlemagne was the leader of the revived Roman Empire, I suppose you would say. He was crowned. But this was in about 800 A.D., in the year of our Lord, 800. And he had immense kingdoms and power and wealth. But he asked, he left his instructions about his death and how it was to be in everything. And he wanted an open Bible. And he wanted his finger pointing toward that passage that says, what profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? You know, sure, everyone knew that he had all the wealth and the power, but that was not the important thing in his life. God was the most important thing in his life. And he wanted all the people in the empire to know and understand that.
Well, Ms. Barbara, and I love that. And see, that's why it's so important to remember history. And I think to myself, there's words that keeps cropping up. It's been cropping up of late in my mind. And it's where I think the handwriting on the wall, you know, God wrote on the wall. And those words, I keep thinking about that, the handwriting on the wall, and it's like God is saying so many he's going to find wanting, you know? And so I'm going to pray for those that are in those positions of power and really that God would help them to see the truth. So I'm going to go and close this in prayer with that, Ms. Barbara.
Good. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just love you. We thank you that you are God. Lord, we are seeing so many things here, Lord, that you already know. You already know the end of the story, and we're living through it. And, Lord, many people don't know which way to turn. It's many people of them in the teaching profession, Lord, that wants to stay and defend the children, or they want to leave because they can't be forced to teach these things to the children. And, Lord, we thank you that you see through our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God. We thank you that you are our protector. We thank you that you said in your word, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. And Lord, I pray for those teachers, those administrators, those superintendents, those principals. Lord, Heavenly Father, they will look within their heart and see what they have become. Lord, I pray that they would weigh themselves in contrast to the Word of God, that they will not be found wanting. And Lord, if they have found themselves wanting, I pray that they'll remember that you are a forgiving God. You are a loving God. That while they live, they have a chance to turn their lives around. And we ask that you help them. We ask that you speak to them. We ask that you lead them, Heavenly Father, in the way that they should go. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to live in the land of the free, the home of the brave. We thank you for the many, many years that the light had been shining. And Lord, we stand in the gap for these children, Lord. Heavenly Father, you know what is coming down in their schoolroom. And we ask, Lord, that you would raise up teachers, administrators, principals, superintendents that would defend these children, Lord, and say, no, we will come against this evil. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give them the strength, the supernatural idea, the boldness, the courage, Lord, and the wisdom to make a difference. And, Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for all that you're doing. We pray, Lord, that the movie God Is Not Dead, that, Lord, many will flock to watch it and that many will flock and, Lord, come out changed, bolder for you, Lord, more in love with you, Lord, rejuvenated, Heavenly Father. And, Lord, be ready to go out in the mission field, because the mission field is now here, Lord. It's at home. We don't have to go overseas anymore. It is here. So, Lord, help us. Give us, Lord, the wisdom to make a difference and order our steps, Heavenly Father, as we're supposed to go from this day forward. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Diana. And this was really good. I think we covered some good area tonight. And but, you know, I love our podcasts, and I hope that our listeners will check out all the podcasts, the great shows with such outstanding guests that God has given us here at City on a Hill. Don't you?
I do, Barbara. Cannot thank him enough. We're going to have to invite Luca Bocci from Tea Party Italia to come on with all that's going on in Europe. Oh, my goodness. We do need him to come back on soon.
Yes,
so
indeed.
That's just one of those. And also Grace Marie Turner of the Galen Institute to talk about the latest with Obamacare. So I'm going to have to get back and ask them to come back on. And we're going to also have to do some interviews with some of these politicians that's running.
Yep. Well, we've got a lot coming up, as well as a lot behind us that are available as podcasts that we can keep learning from.
Oh, yes. I've got a lot I need to rehear. Thank you for reminding me.
Well, listeners, thank you so much for being with us tonight. And may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you for being with us at City on a Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.